is it ever right to be angry with God? A number of people say that, yes, that's just the normal thing. It's fine. It's acceptable. Doug Britton, who is a Bible-based, and this is how he describes himself, a Bible-based marriage and family therapist who has helped hundreds of thousands of people as a therapist, clinical director of a treatment center, seminar speaker, radio co-host, and author of over 20 books, says this on his webpage concerning being angry with God. He asks, have you ever gotten angry with God when you or someone you love goes through hard times? If so, you're not alone. In fact, many people get angry with God from time to time. People who get mad at God often feel guilty about their anger, thinking it makes God angry with them. Their guilt sometimes drives them into feeling condemned or distant from God. God understands when you're angry with Him. One thing I appreciate about God is that I can be real with Him. If I am angry with God, I can be honest about it instead of thinking I must hide it or act religious. I am delighted that in some of the Psalms, David openly expressed anger or frustration with God. Yet God did not give up on David. And it cites a couple of places later on here. Psalm 13 verses 1 to 6, Psalm 35 verses 17 and 18, and Psalm 42 verses 9 and 11. He continues, although it's a normal thing to do, it's unfortunate that we get angry with God, for He is our best friend. Yet, since we are human, it happens. What's both interesting and encouraging to me is that almost every time David expressed complaints toward God, he ended up praising God. It's just the same with our friends and family. We get angry with them at times, yet in the end we turn back to them since we love them and we know they love us. I'm not saying it's a good thing that we get angry with God. When I get angry with Him, I am showing how little I understand His love, His goodness, and His purpose for my life. I need to face my anger and deal with it as David did. The better I know God and the longer I work with Him, the less likely I am to be angry with Him. But if I do get angry, I am glad He understands and helps me come to a place of repentance. Yeah, it's not the best thing to be angry with God, Britton says, but it happens and, you know, it's just part of our humanity and it's okay. God has broad shoulders and He can handle it. It's no big deal. Mark Yarhouse, who is another counselor, said this in a book that he wrote, even expressing anger toward God is an act of turning toward Him. He can handle your expressing it and sorting it out with Him. It's okay to be angry with God. He understands and so forth. It's no big deal. I disagree wholeheartedly. Anger in and of itself is not a sinful emotion. God Himself gets angry. The Scriptures tell us that. But anger can be both righteous or unrighteous. A couple of qualities determine which it is. Anger, in order to be righteous anger, must be expressed in a righteous way. For example, I'm having a bad day. Things just aren't going right. And as I come home from a hard day at the office, I trip over the cat. I get so angry that the cat was just lying there that I kick the cat. It wasn't the cat's fault. My kicking the cat did not express my anger in a righteous way. Not only that, I must be angry at someone or something that has violated a righteous standard. And therefore, can a person rightly be angry with God? For to be angry with God, God must violate a righteous standard. And that is absolutely impossible for God to do. What happens if we get angry with God is that we have said our understanding of how the universe works, of what is right and wrong, is greater than God's determination. of what is right and wrong, and how he sovereignly operates in creation. That is a terrible, terrible place to be. It is never right to be angry with God. And what's interesting here is Britton says at the end of this thing, but if I do get angry, I'm glad he understands and helps me come to a place of repentance. One only needs to repent when someone has done something wrong. If you need to come to a place of repentance concerning anger with God, then your anger was out of place. Does man get angry with God? Yes, it happens. That's true. But should a man be angry with God? And the answer is never. Well, what happens when life is confusing? When you don't understand what God is doing and you are on the verge of being angry with Him? Is it ever right to question God as to what He is doing? And that answer is yes or no. It depends upon one's attitude toward God in asking the question. If one's attitude is that of, God, you are wrong, why are you doing this? Then it's not right to question God. But if one is at questioning God sincerely and honestly, and from a position of submission to His authority, His sovereignty, it is acceptable to ask God questions. Well, here's a question. Was Job angry with God? I invite you this evening to turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 31. We're coming to the end of this great book of the Old Testament. Job's three friends have finally finished their accusation of sin in Job's life, and in the beginning of chapter 31, he has declared once again his innocence. But then he says this in verse 35, "Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. If my land cry against me, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain, if I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley." Job is saying, if I could only stand before God, I'd give him a piece of my mind that I cannot afford to lose. I wish that there was someone who would listen to me. Someone from heaven that would give me an answer as to why in the world this is going on, because it is not right. If they could show me that I've done something wrong, I would repent, but I haven't. So why in the world is God doing what He's doing? If I was in charge, I would never let this happen to anyone. That, I believe, is his attitude in asking this question. What in the world is going on? And how do I know that that is the attitude that Job is asking his question about? Well, if you come to Job chapter 38, God breaks on the scene. And he asks Job, if I have counted correctly, in the next couple of chapters, 84 different questions. Now, some of those questions are two or three parters, but I just went through my Bible and I started counting question marks in the text, and I counted 84. Each of those questions is basically asking one overarching question. Job, if you were in charge of the universe, could you have done a better job than me? Job, do you think you know all that's going on? Do you have more intelligence than me as to how this world should operate? Do you have more ability than I do as to bringing things to pass in the areas of sovereignty? 84 different questions that God asked Job as to how he stands in relationship to him. In the middle of the questioning, over in Job chapter 40, there is a brief interruption of Job in the questioning of God. God has gotten about halfway through, and Job breaks in and says, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no farther." Lord, you got me. Boy, was I an idiot. Here I am, and I'm proclaiming my superiority, and I'm going to just put my hand over my mouth, and I'll shut up. And he does. Which is good. And God then continues to ask him more of these 84 questions. Till you get to chapter 42, the questioning ends. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered, that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." If someone is to repent, of necessity, they have done wrong. They have committed sin. And I am therefore convinced that when Job is asking these questions of God, he is asking them with an attitude of superiority. He is asking them in anger. And he was out of the will of God. He could have asked the questions with a submissive spirit and been okay. But that was not his attitude. Is it ever acceptable to question God? And if the attitude of asking is anger, the answer is no. But what's really interesting is that when you come to the New Testament and you do a little study of the gospel accounts and how the disciples of Jesus Christ interacted with him, you will find that the disciples asked him at least 24 different questions, to which he answered without any type of rebuke. God is willing to answer your questions. And I want you to do a quick little study with me. I went through these things, and what I did as far as the study goes is I put into my Bible program basic questions: who, what, when, where, how, and why. And I came up with at least 24 different questions. I debated as to whether I was going to categorize the questions as to what they were asking, or just go through and list them by the key words: who, what, when, where, how, and why. And that's what I decided to do. I'm going to go through these in rapid fire, so there's no need to turn in your Bibles. By the time you get to the passage, I'll probably have moved on to the next one. Concerning the question, who? Matthew chapter 19, verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and saying, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus is talking about how hard it was for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. Reason? They trust in their riches. And the disciples were saying, "Well, wait a minute, how does this jive with our understanding of salvation? And Jesus spoke an answer to that question. When you have a question concerning theology and your understanding of it, God is quite pleased to answer that question. Mark chapter 5, verse 31, "And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" Here's the situation of the woman who had a hemorrhage of blood. And she comes in the midst of this crowd and touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and the hemorrhaging stops. And Jesus asks the question, "Who touched me?" Jesus did not ask the question so that he could find out the answer. He already knew. But he wanted to indicate, he wanted to bring that person to public awareness. And he asked the disciples, "Who was it that touched me?" And they said, "We don't have the slightest idea. You know, how can we know these things?" Jesus said, "Well, you need to know these things." John chapter 6, verse 60, "Many therefore of the disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" Now the saying was, eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Lord Jesus. And what he's talking about is, in the same way that the Old Testament sacrifices needed to be ingested, the Passover sacrifice, so it was that Jesus needed to be appropriated by those who would trust him. But they didn't understand the language that he's using. And if there are times when you're reading the Word of God, you don't understand it, it's fine to say, "Lord, I don't understand this. It doesn't make sense to me. Explain it." John chapter 9, verse 2, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" This is the young man that was born blind. And the popular theology was that any type of physical abnormality, such as blindness, was a result of someone's sin. And it was believed that even a child in the womb could commit sin, or that the parents had committed sin, causing the physical defect with this child. And they're asking for a question. And Jesus wants you to know all about sin, theologically, not experientially. And they asked the question, and he told them the answer. John chapter 13, verse 25, "He then lying on Jesus' breasts," that would be John the apostle, "saith unto him, Lord, who is it?" And Jesus had just declared that there was one who was going to betray him. One who would, if he would betray him, would be a difficult person to deal with in the future days for the rest of the disciples. God wants you to know the enemy. And they ask, and then he answered. The questions of what and when. Actually, there's only one question that I found of the when category. But Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" He's answering a question about future rewards. Jesus wants you to know about that. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, "And when he was going forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" If you have need of salvation, Jesus is not going to repel you. He's not going to push you away. He's not going to say, "Oh, you dirty sinner, you." He's going to answer your questions that you might come to him. Mark chapter 13, verse 4, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" There are certain things that God wants you to know about the prophetic future. Not everything. But here is something that he had told them, at least in a vague sense, that they wanted further clarification on. And he answered. Luke chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, "Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, What shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Lord, how do you want us to live our lives for you?" He's always, always happy to answer. Where? There's a couple of them. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? Luke chapter 17, verse 37, And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And he's talking about judgment. John chapter 1, verse 38, Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say being interpreted Master, where dwellest thou? Lord, where do you want us to be? Where is there a place of judgment? Where, Lord, is your place of dwelling? How do we know where you are and where you want us to be? All these questions, Jesus faithfully answered. A couple of questions concerning how. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Lord, to what extent must I go in enacting godliness? John chapter 4, verse 9, Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me? This doesn't fit the social norms. Why is the will of God different from the social norms? How do I apply my theology to the society in which I'm living? John chapter 12, verse 34, The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever, and how sayest thou, The Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Here again, this is our understanding of what Scripture says, and they have an accurate understanding that Christ abides forever. But then how does this meet with this? How does this jive? How does this go together? Scripture cannot contradict itself, but this seemingly does. And you will have times when you're reading your Bible that you'll say to yourself, this doesn't jive with this. There are problems. And may I say to you that what you believe about certain things probably has some problems with it. Difficult questions to answer. John chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not where you go, and how can we know the way? Jesus had just said, I'm going back to heaven. How can we get there? Well, he was happy to answer that one. John chapter 14, verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How is it that you can say something that we understand that the rest of the world, unbelieving world, won't understand? Well, how does God do things? Question of why. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. How is it that we're doing one thing and somebody else does something different, and yet both are right? Culturally, that happens. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why don't you make it plain? Well, chapter 17, verse 10, And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? Again, a question of Bible interpretation. Matthew chapter 17, verse 19, Then came the disciples to Jesus far and said, Why could not we cast him out? He's speaking of the demon that was cast out of this young man. We couldn't do that. Why is it? And sometimes we fail in accomplishing the will of God. And it's right to say, what were we missing? What were we doing wrong? Luke chapter 2, verse 48, this is an interesting one. And when they saw him, they were amazed. Whom said they? His mother said unto him, that would be Mary and Joseph with him, or with her, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Remember, they had gone up into the temple, they left, Jesus stayed behind, and they had to go back and pick him up. his own parents asked him the question, why is it that you deal this way with us? And that was could have been Job's question sincerely. Last one, John chapter 13, verse 37, Peter saith unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee that now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Peter asked that sincerely. I think he sincerely believed that he would lay down his life. As it turned out, he was chicken. Later on, he would, but not then. And he asked a sincere question. 24 different times, at least, his disciples asked questions that they needed an answer to, and they got one. Without rebuke, without being chastised. Is it ever right to question God? And the answer is, it can be. When the heart is humbly, sincerely seeking an answer. That will affect the life of the questioner for the good that will accomplish the will of God. How do we apply this? Let's say we should never question. And consequently, when they have questions, they never seek an answer. And the questions will come up throughout the rest of your life if you are seeking to do the will of God and understand the will of God. You will have questions. If you read your Bibles, and I hope that you do, you will have questions. Questions that need to be asked, consequently questions that need to be answered. But a person will say, well, sometimes ignorance is bliss, and therefore I want to be the happiest person around. And if that's your attitude, I am going to tell you right up front, you are out of the will of God. How can I make such a statement? Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 5. There were a group of Hebrew Christians who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some time had gone by. But these people were never seeking any answers to the questions that may have come up in their minds. Consequently, they were never seeking to grow concerning their understanding of the person of Jesus Christ and the will of God. And the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, says this, of whom, speaking of Jesus, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. The theological concepts, the biblical instruction that was to be given to these people was not in and of itself difficult to pronounce, but difficult to be understood if a person was not one who would take something in and meditate upon it, that would think about it, that would question it, that would work with it in their formation of their systematic theology. Verse 12, for when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. What he is saying here is some time has gone by. You have been born of God. You were little babies, and as little babies can only handle milk, that's fine. But as time goes by, this child will grow up and they will develop teeth. And once they develop teeth, solid food becomes more of their diet than just milk. Not that milk ever is replaced, but it becomes less a part of their diet. And consequently, sometimes strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful. Now, the using of milk here is limited to that. Is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age or are mature, even those who by reason of youth, of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, those who have grown up have asked questions and gotten answers to how life is to be lived. The baby doesn't ask a single question. Just takes the milk and drinks. Ignorance in the Word of God is never bliss. As you read, you will have questions. My question is, will you seek an answer? Is it right to question God? Yes. When you recognize your ignorance of the answer and want one from Him, and not when you want to give an answer to Him. That is what chapter 40 concludes this evening. Go to chapter 40 and look at Job chapter 42, and look at what Job said. I've been spending my life these last few weeks demanding of God that He understands me and realizes that I know better than Him about my life. That's basically what he's been doing. And he said, I was an idiot. I was wrong. Verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. I thought I knew who you were. I thought I had everything worked out. But now, after you have spoken to me and given me 84 different questions where I realize that I am not smarter than you, that your way works and my way doesn't, now my eye sees thee. And therefore I abhor myself and reject in dust. Is it ever right to be angry with God? No, it's not. And if you get angry with God because you think life should be lived in a different way than what He is allowing you to live it, you are wrong. And you, like Job, need to repent. If life is not going the way that you think God would want it to go, it is fine. It is even responsible to say, Lord, I don't understand. Teach me your way, that I may follow you and live my life for you. I hope that is your attitude today and tomorrow and every other day that God gives you to live.